baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Bobone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Bobone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Bobone, National Director of Priests for Life, joining you today for Reflections on the Sacraments. We've been reflecting on the seven sacraments, and in our last shows, particularly on confession. And I'd like to say something in following up on our reflections on the sacrament of penance about something that is called indulgences, which we may be aware of, but which probably we don't hear so much about these days. But nevertheless, it's still just as much a part of our faith, and it is connected with the penance that we do. We know that our Lord taught us that we need to do penance. In fact, he said very powerfully in Luke's Gospel, unless you do penance, you will perish. And penance means making up for our sins. Now, we know that Christ atoned for our sins by his death on the cross, but the point of the matter is not that we have to help Christ. The point of the matter is that he calls us to participate in the work of salvation, in the work of saving ourselves and of saving the whole world. He calls us to have a share in that. He wants us to be active and do something ourselves. And this is why he asks us to do penance. Now, penance is a part of the overall life of the Christian. It's something that we need to be constantly doing. We know that we have offended God by sin, and that in so doing we have harmed ourselves, and we have also introduced harm into the world. Every time we sin, we drag the world down with us a little bit, and every time we do an act of virtue, we pull the world up. But the need for penance, therefore, is that when we know we have introduced this harm to ourselves and to the world, that we want to begin doing the opposite and heal and restore what has been deformed and hurt. And this is basically what we mean by when we say we atone for sin. When we are given a penance by the priest when we go to confession, that penance and our willingness to accept it is a symbol that we are ready to live the life of penance. It is not as though that particular penance totally makes up for the sin that we've committed and totally undoes the damage of that sin. It's symbolic, if you will. The fact that we do the little penance, and it might be very little, it might just be a prayer or some Our Fathers or Hail Marys, or it might be an act of kindness to someone, or it might be something more substantial. But whatever it is, it certainly doesn't make up for all the sins of our life. It's symbolic in the sense that, yes, it shows our willingness to continue taking part in the great work of atoning for sin. Now we can atone for our own sins and also for those of others, because in the mystical body of Christ, which is the Church, there's a truth here that we need to understand, that everyone shares in the good that is done by everyone else, and everyone suffers by the wrong that is done by everyone else. This is grounded in the doctrine of the communion of saints. We say it in the Creed. We believe in the communion of saints. Well, what are we talking about? It means the sharing among the members of the Church in the merits of others. Think of all the good that was done by the Blessed Virgin Mary, by all the saints, and of course the infinite merits introduced by Christ himself in his life, in his sufferings, in his death. We have here literally a treasure of merits. And the fact of the matter is that the Church has been given the power to channel or to direct those merits of Christ and the saints, to direct, if you will, the flow of the graces that are circulating throughout the Church, and to apply these merits to particular individuals in particular situations. Now, this is not an aspect of our faith that is spoken about very much, But nevertheless, it's still there. And I mean, you can look it up in the documents of the church and the teachings of the church and the catechism. When the church specifically intervenes in certain circumstances to apply these merits to a person to take away some of the punishment that that person still has to endure for their sins, this is called an indulgence. Now, let's look at a little more closely at what we're saying. When we commit a sin, we have done damage. We've offended God. We've hurt ourselves. We've hurt others. God gives us forgiveness willingly when we are repentant. We recognize what we've done is wrong. We say we're sorry. We say we don't want to do it again. So the forgiveness comes, but the damage is still there. So we need to make up for the damage. Now, the need to make up for it is temporal punishment. Confession takes away, the absolution that we receive takes away any eternal punishment that we have had from sin. And so if we've committed a mortal sin, that merits eternal punishment. Well, God's forgiveness and confession takes away the eternal punishment and saves us, in other words, from going to hell. But the temporal punishment, there's still more that we need to endure to totally make up for that particular wrongdoing. Now, we make that up by penance, which we do in this life or in the next, in purgatory, suffering in order to become fully purified. Or it is also taken away by means of an indulgence. The merits from this treasury of merits of Christ and the saints is applied to us. How? It's something the church gives us, and it is above and beyond what we ourselves do. And the church gives us these indulgences under certain circumstances. First of all, we have to believe that the church is capable of doing this, and that these indulgences are useful. The church does not require us to obtain them, but nevertheless requires us to believe that they are there and that they are useful. But in order to obtain them, we need to make the intention that we want to obtain them. We have to want to get the indulgence. And then we perform the required work. It might be a particular form of prayer or a particular form of self-giving, offering our sufferings to God, into many different forms of indulgence. And in fact, there's an entire book called The Enchiridion of Indulgences, The Collection of Indulgences. Besides performing the required work, we need to go to confession if necessary, if we're not in the state of grace, and receive Holy Communion as well, and pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. This is what's required for an indulgence. Now, some indulgences take away all of the temporal punishment due to sin, and that's called a plenary indulgence. To receive that, together with the conditions I already mentioned, we need to be free from our attachment to sin. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be free from sin, but we need to be free from attachment to sin. In other words, there's no sin we can think of that we say to ourselves, well, I don't mind committing that. In other words, I've made peace. I'm not even trying to get that sin out of my life. No, we have to be trying to get all sin out of our life. We don't want any of the particular sins in our life. And if that's the situation and we do the required work, then under the right conditions, we receive these marvelous indulgences. So indulgences have not gone away. We know that in past history there have been some abuses of indulgence, but you know, you can always abuse a good thing. That doesn't mean that the good thing isn't good or that we shouldn't believe in it. And if we make proper use of these gifts, we will be growing closer to the Lord. Now, we need to speak about another sacrament which is related to the sacrament of confession, and that is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Now, if you've just joined us, this is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life, and we're continuing our series on the sacraments of the Church. The anointing of the sick is a sacrament that scares a lot of people because they think that if they receive this sacrament or if they ask a priest to give it to a family member, they think it's going to scare the person or that the person is going to die. And, you know, we don't like to think about death. and we don't like to talk about it. And in fact, even when a person is dying, we don't like to talk about it. I mean, it really, you think about it, it's one of the craziest things in the world. You know, people are standing around, you know, somebody who's dying, and they're talking about all sorts of meaningless things. We need to be willing and able to face the reality that the Lord at some point is going to call us out of this world. And it may be very quickly and unexpectedly, or it may be through a lengthy illness. Now, when a person is dying, they should receive the sacrament of the sick. But the first thing we want to say about this sacrament is that it is a sacrament of the sick. It is not only for those who are at the point of death. And this is important to understand because the name of the sacrament has been changed, and the changing of the name reflects this attitude that it is not only for the dying. It used to be called extreme unction. Unction meaning anointing, and extreme meaning in extremis, which means in the last moments of a person's life. Certainly it is part of the last rites of the church. But this sacrament is given and offered to us any time there is an illness which is serious. Now, we're not saying any time we're sick. The sacrament is for serious illness. As a matter of fact, if a member of the church is in serious illness, the sacrament is required. We have an obligation to receive it if we are in serious illness. This is illness which could lead to death, or is, it introduces a danger of death, either a specific illness or old age, because, you know, when we reach a certain point in our life, in our age, you know, we become very frail, and the likelihood of death is much more increased as time goes on, so that the an elderly and frail individual is able to receive the anointing just by the fact of their condition of age. Now, brothers and sisters, this particular sacrament is shown to us in the scriptures. Christ established all the sacraments, including the anointing, and we read about the apostles going out and anointing the sick with oil. Sometimes, by the way, people get themselves blessed with holy oil. That is not necessarily the sacrament. And that can be a sacramental. That can be a special prayer ritual, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to understand that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is something that is given only by the priest, and only priests are able to do so. Now, we see in the Gospels, as I said, the apostles go forth. Anointing the sick with oil, and then we also see St. James proclaiming this sacrament in the letter of James. Let's turn to the passage in James chapter 5. In verse 13, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone in good spirits? He should sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the presbyters of the church, and they should pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven." Now we see here there's a sense of urgency. Is anyone sick? He should summon the presbyters. The presbyters means the priests. And they should pray over him. If you are seriously sick, call in a priest. If your relative is seriously sick, you know, a lot of times we think of all the details we have to do, and we have to get a doctor, and let's make sure everything is okay. And yes, we have to do all these things. But don't forget the priest. Don't forget the spiritual needs of this individual. Don't forget the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. You know, time and time again, I've heard people say, "Well, we don't want to scare them." Well, did you ever think that the sacrament might console them? Or did you ever think that they might be scared if they do think they're dying, to be scared to die without the sacraments? You know, it all depends on how much faith an individual has. It may be more the person might be more likely to be scared about the judgment without the help of the sacraments than about the sacraments themselves. And we want to be careful that we don't project our own fears onto our loved ones. And it's something that, would be worthwhile discussing in the time of good health. The sacrament of the sick, it's something that I would want you to have if you should become seriously ill. Now, the sacrament is connected with the forgiveness of sins. We read in St. James, besides the saving the sick persons, it says the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. I've seen sick people who receive the anointing of the sick, in fact, whom I've anointed myself, who have gotten better in very wonderful ways. And the sacrament can bring healing in accordance with the Lord's will, of course. But there always comes a time when we're going to die, and in those cases, the sacrament strengthens the person and prepares them for the eternal life which Christ brings us. The sacrament is aimed, in other words, at the whole person. And if the person is repentant and if they are ready to receive this forgiveness of sins, the sacrament will forgive those sins as well, especially if the person is not capable of actually going to confession. This sacrament brings with it the forgiveness. Here are the words of the sacrament. Through this holy anointing, may the Lord, in His mercy, help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who frees you from sin, save you and raise you up. And the person, while the priest is saying this, is anointed on the forehead and also on the palms of the hand. The oil that is used, blessed oil, is a sign of strength. The Lord gives us strength in the midst of weakness. He gives us strength to face suffering. He gives us strength to face death itself. Now, the sacrament is for those who have attained the use of reason, which is generally designated around 7 years of age, and so therefore we do not anoint those who are younger than that. And the question often arises, too, as to what to do if a person has already died. And here we need to understand that the sacraments are for the living. When a person who has died, we pray for that individual. We commend that person to God, and there are many prayers that we do use, and we offer the sacrifice of the Mass for those who have died. But we cannot give the sacraments to someone who has died. But a lot of times when it comes to the anointing of the sick or to people who are dying or have just died, sometimes a person apparently has died, but we're really not sure. And if there's a question of doubt, then of course we anoint them, and we don't, we don't have to go to unreasonable measures to figure out what the situation is. But if a person is beyond the shadow of a doubt already dead, then we cannot apply a sacrament, but we do apply the prayers and the mercy of the Church, of course, to that person in that particular situation. All of this reflection on the anointing of the sick leads us to think about sickness itself and the role that it has in our life. You know, the Lord Jesus in His ministry was a healer. In fact, if you talk to people who lived at the time of Jesus, that's very well the way that they may have described Him. You know, He's the person who goes around healing people. And people would bring the sick to Him from all directions, from all the towns and the villages. And we see how He had a special love for the sick and how He reached out for them. He went to the lepers. You know, lepers were people that other people avoided because they were afraid of being contaminated. And the Lord went right to them, and in fact He healed them. He required that people have faith in order for Him to heal them, and He healed them. And He teaches us that there is a connection between sickness and sin, but that at the same time, when a person is sick, that does not mean that they are sick at that moment because of their sins, not because of a specific sin. You remember, for example, the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9, when we see that the man is born blind, the apostles ask the Lord, "Well, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him." So there's not necessarily a direct connection. If you get seriously ill, or somebody you know is seriously ill, don't jump to the conclusion that God is punishing them somehow. No. But overall, how did sickness and death come into the world in the first place? They did come into the world through sin. There would not have been sickness and death if there weren't sin in the first place. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus is the conqueror of sin and death, and so he is also the conqueror of sickness. You know, it's amazing to talk to doctors about this, particularly doctors who are actively and reverently worshiping Christ. I remember speaking to one time, and he said, "You know, Father, we do very little. It's the body, really, that heals itself. God has given the body a way of functioning, and it really does 90% of the work. We just do the 10%, trying to make conditions better for the body to heal itself and to help it to do so more quickly." And I was very interested in hearing this doctor, what he had to say. And I said to him, "You know, I want to recommend to you a marvelous painting. Christ the Healer. And it is the Lord Jesus sitting in a room, and across from him is seated a doctor. And he's looking at him, and he has his instruments there, and they're engaged in conversation. Everyone who is involved in the medical profession needs to draw the lesson from that particular image." And you know, it's so important that those in the medical profession and those in the clergy work together, and work together carefully. We need one another. Doctors get to a point where they realize they can't do anything more, that things are in the hands of God. And I'm more and more impressed how many doctors are taking their faith seriously and are really putting their work in the hands of the Lord. And we need to work together closely. Hospitals need to be crucially aware of the needs of their patients, because the needs of their patients are not just, what drugs do I give this person and what treatment do they have, but what are the needs of the whole person? Because we are body and soul together, and the condition of our soul affects the condition of our body. And it can be the other way around as well. The needs of the patient spiritually and religiously are just as real as their needs physically. And so the more we can work closely together, the better. A very crucial aspect of the ministry of the priest is the visits that he makes to the hospital, and the care that he gives, and Eucharistic ministers as well. You may have the privilege of being one and visiting the sick and visiting the hospitals. And brothers and sisters, may I appeal at this point to all those who work in the church, clergy and lay ministers and Eucharistic ministers. We do not go out to the sick simply when they call us and because they call us. We go out on our own initiative to seek them out. When we go into a hospital, we should go into that hospital, look at the names, see who's there, and go. And go whether they've asked us to go or not. The Lord Jesus didn't wait for us to ask him to come down to earth in order to come and save the world. He sought us out. And we seek out the sick because we have a particular love for those who are sick and who need not only the strength and the healing physically, but who need the assurance and who need the grace of God to be preserved from anxiety. We take the initiative because the Lord has told us, go. Go and make disciples of the nations, and those who are already disciples, shepherd them, strengthen them, and bless them. Many parishes have annual celebrations for the anointing of the sick. Now, again, we're doing a good thing here, and the communal celebration of the anointing of the sick, where there's a special mass and then people come up to receive the anointing, is a very, very good thing, because not only are the people in need receiving the sacrament, but they're also experiencing the love and the care and the prayers of the entire community. But there's just one little word of caution with that, is to make sure that it is made clear to the people in advance the conditions for receiving this sacrament. I mean, it's got to be a sufficiently serious illness that it can be a grave threat to the person's life. It's not for any and every sickness, because, you know, we get sick in many different ways and to many different degrees. But let's promote the anointing of the sick. Let's not be afraid of it, and let's foster a love for the sick and a particular attention to them. In the prayers of the faithful at Mass, we should always mention those who are ill. In our own personal prayers each day, let's pray for those who are ill. And if we are enjoying good health, let us never take that for granted. Let us praise the Lord every day that we're able to get up, that we're able to walk around, that we're able to serve the Lord as for as long as He wants us to and in whatever way He wants us to. But let's always be mindful that our health is something that we're not always going to have. And let's pray that we will be faithful to serving the Lord whether we are healthy or sick. That we will be able to accept our sicknesses in the proper spirit, that we will take proper care of ourselves when the time comes to have to do that in the midst of sickness, but that whatever happens, we will praise and glorify the Lord. I will praise and bless the Lord at all times, the Psalms tell us. Let's keep that attitude always in our minds and hearts. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. We're grateful for your listening to this series. We ask you to get others to listen to it as well. And let's remember especially this time to pray for all who are ill.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.